We turn once again to Judges chapter 13. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Holy Father, we believe thy word when it tells us that only those who are pure in heart shall see God. We come with unclean hands, with unclean eyes and unclean minds and unclean hearts. And we pray that thou wouldst graciously intervene in our lives, that thou wouldst sanctify us by thy word, knowing that thy word is truth. And having sanctified our eyes and the desires of our hearts, help us to see Jesus in the fullness of his glory and his beauty, his truth and his grace. Hear us, O thou great Jehovah. Amen. We saw this morning that Manoah, the father of Samson, prayed to the Lord, and that God heard and answered his prayer. This evening, I would like to draw your attention to three other requests that Manoah makes to the angel of God. The angel of God, who is the revelation of God himself, and in my view, he is in himself the pre-incarnate Christ. Three requests that Manoah makes to God. Three requests that God refuses to answer in the way that Manoah wanted or expected. And so we notice in verse 17 that Manoah requests for the name of God. We are told that Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" God responds with his own question in verse 18, and he says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Manoah wants to know the name of God. And God refuses to reveal his own name to Manoah. And I think there are at least two reasons for this. The first is theological, the second is cultural. The theological reason is this. In verse 18 he says, "Seeing it is wonderful." The word that is there translated "wonderful" means mysterious or mystical. It means incomprehensible, inexpressible. The name of any person in the Old Testament revealed the nature and the character of that particular individual. And so when Manoah is asking for the name of God, he is asking for a revelation of the nature and the character of God. Manoah, of course, does not yet know that this is God himself. But this is what Manoah is asking for. He is asking for a revelation of the identity, of the nature, and the character of this being. And God says, "I am infinite. And there is no word in human language No form of words in human language that is sufficient to express to you and for you to understand who I am in the glory of my infinite personality. God is the ultimate mystery, the one who is incomprehensible, the one who is infinite. And because we are human beings and we only have finite minds, our finite minds, even our collective finite minds, are insufficient to understand the infinitude that is in the mystery of God. And so God says, I cannot reveal my name to you because there is nothing in human language to sufficiently express to you who I am and what I am in the nature and character of my own personality. That's the theological reason. But there is a cultural reason too. And you notice in the second part of verse 17, Manoah says, what is your name that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? Names, as I said, were important to identify a person and to reveal a person's nature and character. And people wanted to know the names of other people so that they could know their strengths and their weaknesses. And then they would know how to manage the other person, how to control the other person, and how to manipulate the other person. And so Manoah thinks that this is just another prophet, another man of God. And so he wants to know the strengths and the weaknesses of this man of God so that he will be able to manage this person, that he will be able to control this person, and if necessary, he will know how to manipulate this other person. But God is God, and no human being can ever manage, manipulate, or control God. And God is not going to allow himself to be controlled, to be managed, or to be manipulated by any human being, not even Manoah. And so Manoah requests for the name of God. God refuses to give his name. The other request is given to us in verse 15, where we are told that Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord replies in verse 16, and he says to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. There are other instances when the angel of the Lord comes and he does partake of food with human beings, but not here. Manoah invites the angel of the Lord to enjoy the hospitality of Manoah and his wife. The angel refuses. Because in the ancient culture of the Near East, and unfortunately so common today too, hospitality was provided in order to obligate the other party. And so you provided hospitality so that the other person would become a debtor to you, that they would be obligated to you, and so you would be able to ask favors of them. But God is no man's debtor, and God refuses to be obligated to Manoah, and God says, I am refusing your hospitality because I refuse to become your servant, to allow you to dictate the terms of your relationship with me. If you are going to offer a good, it will not be in terms of hospitality, rather it will be in terms of worship. And so Manoah offers the sacrifice, and it is an act of worship. The third request is given to us in verse 12, when we are told that then Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass." He is speaking to the angel of the Lord, and he asks, "What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" Manoah is asking God for rules. He is asking God for a rule book, rules that will govern the upbringing of this little child called Samson, rules that would govern the life and the work of Samson. Manoah looks at God and he says, "I want rules, rules for life, rules for ministry. Give me the rules that I need and my son needs after me." But look at God's answer. In verse 13, God does not answer Manoah directly. God does not give what Manoah has asked for. In verse 13, instead of giving rules for the boy, he gives rules concerning the woman. In verse 13, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." He simply repeats the rules that he has already given to the woman, with one difference. You notice in verse 5, this is what the angel of God says to the woman in verse 4. "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Did you notice that when Manoah asks for rules, God simply repeats the rules that he has already given to the woman concerning her, but he fails or he refuses to repeat one of those rules? And in verse 5 it is this: "No razor shall come upon the child's head." The rule concerning the boy is not given to Manoah. Manoah is asking God for rules. God says, "I'm not going to give you the rules for the life and the ministry of the boy." But God gives Manoah something better than the rules of life and of work. God gives Manoah a glimpse of his glory. God gives Manoah himself. And this is what we are told in verse 19. "So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And the Lord did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. As the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, it happened that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground." Manoah asked for rules. God gave himself to Manoah and his wife. God gave them a glimpse of his glory. There was that sacrifice. There was the fire that was consuming that sacrifice. And in the midst of the sacrifice, and in the middle of the fire of the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, ascended in the flame into the midst of heaven. And immediately, Manoah and his wife knew that they were in the presence of something awesome, supernatural, and they fell on their faces in worship. And then we are told in verse 21, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of God. Now, my friends, is it not true that you and I are like Manoah also? That all the time we are wanting rules from God. We are wanting rules about what we should do and what we should avoid, where we should go and where we should not go. We are always wanting rules. And yet the frustrating thing about the Bible and the God of the Bible is that he doesn't give us detailed rules about how we should think, what we should do, and how we should make our choices, and what our decisions should be in every turn and twist of our human existence. He gives us general directions. His precepts are there for us. But the particulars of our own circumstances, the particular choices that we have to make, and the decisions that we have to take, we want God to teach us, and yet we come to the Bible and we find that what we are looking for is not there in the Bible. But did you not know that although you and I are looking for rules, God gives to us something better than the rules? God gives us himself. And God gives us himself when he takes us to Calvary and he shows us his face in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. And on Calvary's tree, we see the heart and the agony of the God who loved us and gave himself for us. But it isn't just that God has given us a glimpse of his glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was received into heaven, 40 days after his resurrection, it is Jesus Christ who poured out upon his church and upon his people the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that now God is with us. He indwells us and he directs our footsteps and he guides us and he leads us into the fullness of truth. And your duty and mine as Christians, your duty and mine as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is not to ask for new rules or for more rules. The Bible tells us that your duty and mine is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we are asking for rules, but God has already given us something better than the rules. God has given us Himself. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And He now dwells within us. And if we would only allow Him, He speaks to us. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when we read His holy word, He leads us into truth, the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ. But why did Manoah then ask for rules? For the same reason that you and I are constantly asking for rules also. And the reason we prefer the rules than to God Himself is because as sinful human beings, we find that it is easier to follow the rules than to follow God Himself. We find that it is easier to live with the rules than to live with God and His presence constantly with us. That's why we prefer the rules. Because the rules give us a sense of achievement. They give us a sense of self-respect and self-satisfaction. The rules and our keeping of the rules puff us up and we become proud and arrogant. That's why we prefer the rules. But God says to Manoah, and He says to you and to me this evening too, I'm not going to give you the rules. I'm going to give you something better. I've given you my only begotten Son, and I give you the blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the eternal and the blessed Trinity of God. Let me put the same thing in a slightly different way, and you will find these categories in the old Puritans of England. There are four types of people who always live in this world. Four kinds of people that you will find in the church also. And this evening, you and I belong to one of these groups. The first group are the people who call themselves atheists. They do not believe in the rules of God, and they live openly in defiance and disobedience of the rule of God. And so they consider themselves open-minded. They feel that they are happy. They find themselves self-satisfied. They often pride themselves on their tolerance, and they are people who are liberal in their self-righteousness. You don't find many of these people in the church because the church teaches the law of God, and because they do not believe in God or the law of God, these people tend not to be in the church. So these people are disobedient of the rules, and they are not relying upon the rules either. The second group of people are the ones who are disobedient to the rules, but they are relying on the rules to save them and to keep them. These are usually people who have been brought up in a Christian culture, who have been taught the Bible or the catechism in their schools, or these are people even who regularly attend church and so are steeped in the law of God. They know the rules, and they know also that they are disobedient to the rules that God has given to them. And although they are living in disobedience of the rules of God, they are relying on the rules to save them from an eternity that is lost. These people tend to be very humble, very tolerant, but they are also deeply guilt-ridden because they know the law and they know that they are living in disobedience to the law. These people are subject to mood swings, extreme mood swings. If they feel they are doing well, they are up. But when they know they are not doing very well, they are down. These are people who are terrified of participating in any kind of spiritual discussion. These are people who never want to speak about their own spiritual condition. And these are people also who, if they come to church, tend to be in the fringes of the church. They never want to be in the center because they know that their life is inconsistent with the word and the law of God. That's the second group. The third group are the people who know the law, who obey the law, and who are relying on the law to save them. These are the people who are striving hard in order to keep the rules. They want to know the rules. They are praying to know the rules and to keep the rules because they believe they are saved by their keeping of the rules. These people seem to be very confident outwardly, but inside they are deeply insecure. Because how do you ever know that you have kept all the laws perfectly, and how can you be sure of your salvation? If everything depends upon you, you can never, ever be sure. And so these people, because they are insecure, they are very sensitive to criticism, they are very touchy, they are always defensive, and they are completely devastated when God refuses to answer their prayers. If God does not answer the prayers in which they want Him to answer it, they lose all sense of identity and of security, because everything depends on their obedience to the rules and their keeping of those rules. The fourth group are the people who are authentic Christians, people whose lives have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people are free. They obey the law. They keep the rules, not because they have to keep the rules and God might not bless them. They keep the rules out of joy for all that God has done for them in Jesus Christ. These people are joyful. These people are free. They are no longer sensitive. They are no longer defensive about criticism from other people. Because if God has received them in Jesus Christ, what does it matter if other people reject? And so these people are more tolerant than the liberals. They are more sympathetic than the merely religious person. And they are more confident than those who are guilt-ridden. Do you not see yourself in one of these groups? The first three groups are asking God for more rules to satisfy them. And yet the more rules mean that they will never find God Himself. But God says, I'm not going to give you more rules. I am going to give you myself. So, my friend, where do you stand this evening? What are you praying for? Are you praying for God Himself? Is He the treasure of your heart? Or are you praying for something other than God? They are two different paths, and they lead to two different places. Let me illustrate it in two ways, and then I'm done. Elijah was a man of God in the Old Testament. He had an assistant who worked with him, and his name was Elisha. And towards the end of Elijah's ministry, Elijah says to Elisha, "Now you stay here while I am going to Gilgal." And Elisha says to Elijah, "I am not staying anywhere without you. Wherever you go and wherever God takes you, I will go with you." And so Elijah and Elisha go to Gilgal, and there they see the holiness of God. From Gilgal, Elijah and Elisha go to Bethel, and there they learn about the faithfulness of God. And from Gilgal and Bethel, they go to Jericho, and together they see the goodness and the power of God. And finally, they come to the River Jordan. And Elijah looks at Elisha and he says, "Tell me, ask me one thing that you want from me, and I will give it to you." And you know what Elisha's prayer was? "Give me a double portion of the Spirit which rests upon you." Elisha knew that the secret of Elijah was that God's Spirit was resting upon this man. That Elijah was a man who was constantly standing in the presence of God. And he says, "I want a double portion of the Spirit of God that I have seen resting upon you." And you know something? Elijah performed 8 miracles in his lifetime. You read the Bible and you will find Elisha performed 16 miracles in his own lifetime. He asked for God. He got God, and he got more than God. He got all the blessings that come with God. Fast forward a few years. Elisha has a servant whose name is Gehazi. And Gehazi has seen all the miracles that Elisha has performed. One day, Naaman the Syrian arrives at the door of Elisha, wanting to be healed of his leprosy. And Elisha and Gehazi has never seen Elisha healing any person of leprosy ever before. Gehazi goes out and he sees the leper, and he gives the instruction from Elisha, "Go down into the Jordan 7 times and your skin will be clean." Naaman does. He is healed, and he comes back to pay his respect to Elisha. Elisha would receive nothing from Naaman. But Gehazi sees the leper. He sees the healed Naaman. And he goes after Naaman's chariots. And he gains material possession for himself. And then he returns and he stands in the presence of Elisha. And Elisha says to him, Gehazi, where have you been? And Gehazi says, I have been nowhere. And Elisha, the man of God, says to Gehazi, did not the spirit of my God go with you when you went after the chariots of Naboth? And because you asked for something other than God himself, Naaman's leprosy will now become your plague and your curse. What was the difference? Elisha asked for God. He got God and the blessings of God. Gehazi asked for something other than God, and he got the curse and the plague. What are you asking for? Are you asking for more rules? Are you asking for more strength to keep the rules? Or are you asking for the glory and the beauty of God himself? But maybe you say, these are all myths. Myths of the Old Testament, written and given thousands of years ago. With this I conclude. 200 years ago, there was a brilliant scholar in the University of Cambridge by the name of Henry Martin. Brilliant though his mind was, he was afflicted by a skin disease that made him look unsightly to others. His face was covered with warts, and so with his hands and his body. And the biographer tells us that Henry Martin, the young man, was so ashamed of himself and his physical deformity that when he went out to watch the others playing cricket, he hid himself behind trees in order to save himself from the shame and the taunting of others around him. But there in Cambridge, by the mercy of God, young Henry Martin found love. A girl fell in love with this brilliant mind, and he fell in love with her. Her name was Lydia. But one day, as he was listening to the preaching of the famous Charles Simeon of Cambridge, Henry Martin came under great conviction that God was calling him to be a missionary, and a missionary to India in particular. He went to visit Lydia and he said to her, Lydia, I want to marry you, but I want you to marry me and to go with me to India as a missionary. And Lydia's response to him was straight as it was honest. She said to him, of all the places in the world that I have no wish to go to, India is on the top of my list. He pleaded with her, he begged with her, but she would not change her mind. And so alone as a young man, Henry Martin sailed from Portsmouth to India. And after a few years of ministry in Bengal, he made his way to Persia. And from Persia, he was heading towards Constantinople. And he was dragged through the desert, chained and shackled. But did you know that today, from Calcutta in India to Cambridge in England and in many other parts of the world, there are institutions and scholarships to remember the life and the work of Henry Martin, who died at the age of 31 years. And in the Church of England, Each year in October, they remember Henry Martin. What was it that made him so special? By the time he died at the tender age of 31, Henry Martin had translated the New Testament into Hindustani, into Urdu, into Persian, and into Arabic. He may be gone, but his works follow him, and he being dead continues to speak. One man who wanted God and followed God, one man changed the face of India and the Middle East. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ put it simply, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you are willing to lose it for his sake, then and only then shall you and I find it. And in finding him, we will find the pearl of great price. In finding him, we shall find that the glory is his and the reward is eternally ours. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61, and we are singing verses 5 to 8. For thou the vows that I did make, O Lord my God, didst hear. Thou hast given me the heritage of those thy name that fear. A life prolonged for many days thou to the king shalt give. Like many generations be the years which he shall live. He in God's presence his abode forevermore shall have. O do thou truth and mercy both prepare that may him save. And so will I perpetually sing praise unto thy name, that having made my vows I may each day perform the same. Psalm 61 verses 5 to 8, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Prepare the land.
Our Father in heaven, make us obedient to thy law, but graciously enable us that we would not be reliant upon the law for our salvation and our justification. Give us the fullness of God as it is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, in all his power, in all his truth, in all his goodness, and in all his purity and his righteousness. Take away from us all other desire, for we ask it in Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.